2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 10. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. We come and we consider a great divide. Peter continues in his pastoral heart to speak to these people for the last time, as he understands that soon he will be leaving this world. He will himself be going to glory. He speaks about false prophets, false preachers, false teachers. And here he starts to lay out for us rich truth. Number one, he speaks that we must not be surprised. We should actually, as believers, be surprised at our surprise, for the Word of God lays out for us here very plainly. Peter, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, and here he is looking back in time. He is looking back to the Old Testament, to the experience of the people of God over the many centuries, and how that false prophets also arose among the people. And Peter says, just as there will also be false teachers among you, we should not be surprised when, even within our very midst, we find those who are false. He says, among you, right in the midst of you. They were among the people of long ago, and he says, among you also. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised by it. Secondly, Peter speaks of the game plan of these false teachers. He says that their game plan is to secretly infiltrate. They really want to hit us at our point of weakness. Believers, we are trusting and we are ready to wrap our arms around others and to encourage them on. But these who are false, they come in and they take advantage of that trust, and they take advantage of the desire that is in our hearts to see people come to know Christ, and they take it to twist it. They hit us at that point of weakness and vulnerability. So that is their game plan, secretly infiltrating. Verse 1 also speaks of the extent of how far they will go. Peter, he says, that they will even deny the master who bought them. Jesus Christ is our master. He was the one who Peter readily acknowledged as master. And he comes now toward the end of his life and he is thinking of these who have been false. They have not followed the right path of God's leading. And he is saying, they will go to utter extent. They will go to the farthest degree, even to the point of denying the master who has purchased them with his precious blood. We could say, well, Peter, you did the same thing. Peter came back and he immediately realized what a horrible thing he had done. We read that when the cock crowed, that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. There was such sorrow in his heart. And the first opportunity he had to meet up with Jesus, that was eager. He reached out for it so eagerly. The extent that these ones will go to. And verse 1. And here we're just in the very first verse of the 10. How rich Peter has loaded up here for our blessing. He says, the end of these false prophets and false teachers is that they will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Swift destruction. God is not lax. God is not ignorant. God is not careless about what these do. God is very concerned about his own, and he is ready to stand up. You remember that in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, rather Saul at that time was his name, he was on the Damascus road and heading towards Damascus in order to imprison some who had come to believe in the way. They were followers of Jesus Christ. Saul is stopped dead in his tracks. He is on the ground. A blinding light comes down, and the word says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus identifies very clearly with those who come under his wing, who come under his protection. There is a sharp identification that takes place between the master and the disciple, between our Lord and between us. Remember that. So here we have that we are not to be surprised. Peter lays out the game plan of these false teachers. He speaks of the extent and he speaks of their end. Then in verse 2, he talks about how that these ones are drawn away by their fleshly lusts, by their sensuality. They are craving the things of this world. The things of this world matter supremely to them. They're not really concerned about spiritual matters. They're concerned about the power that they can grab over others. They're concerned about the things that they can obtain in this world. They're interested in the relationships which they can engender and which they can develop and they can take advantage of. Peter says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. He's saying many. Do you know that the applause of the many is meaningless? The rationale that says, well, it has to be true. Look at how many people are going down that path. That is absolute nonsense. Jesus talked about the narrow road, and that was the road that we need to be looking for. For broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And many find that wide path most comfortable. But the way is narrow on which we walk in order to lead to glory. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. how often the gospel has been called down, how often the gospel has been set aside by those who look at it, or rather those who in name only and not in reality are walking the way of believers. But they are not true believers. They are false brethren, false brethren. Verse 3 says, and in their greed, we've got sensuality and we have greed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Sensuality and greed, they most certainly overlap with one another, and yet they are distinct. Sensuality having to do with those things of the body and those lusts that our flesh naturally craves. Greed, we most naturally think of the riches of this world and how that people clamor in order to improve and to gain the things that this world so eagerly clamors after. It says that their sensuality and their greed, these things they will use, and by these devices, the truth will be maligned, and believers will be exploited. True believers. Not a pretty picture that is painted here by any means. And yet, once again, the end of these false teachers, prophets, preachers, the end of them is that their destruction is sure. It is sure. Consider with me through these 10 verses how that there is indeed a very great divide that is taking place. A very great divide. God is by no means careless in verses 4 to 10, for instance. God did not spare, verse 4, the angels who fell and who sinned. God did not spare, verse 5, the world of Noah. God did not spare, verse 6, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in their desperate wickedness. But I want you to see also that Peter is by no means the only one to draw out this comparison or this divide. I want to take you to the very concluding words of Jesus, and here we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, and here we're on the very knife edge of Jesus going to Calvary. We read, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne, then He will sit on that throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate. Hear that word. He will make a divide. He will make a separation. He will separate them one from another. And Jesus gives the image of a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And He will speak, first of all, to those who are on His right, those who walked in His way, those who trusted in Him, those who built their house upon a firm foundation, and when the storms came, that there was no collapsing. And these will say, Lord, when did we see You hungry or naked or sick or in prison? And the King will welcome them into His presence. But those others, those on His left, those who He refers to as the goats, He says, depart from Me, accursed ones. Jesus, He is very clearly saying, there is a divide that is going to be made, and that divide is taking place even now. the choices which people make in terms of the direction which their lives are running. Right now, there are false brethren, there are false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, all kinds of them. There are those that God, He has destruction set out for them. They are the goats. But Jesus, He also speaks of His protective power, just as a shepherd watches over his very own flock. And we don't simply go to the New Testament for this doctrine, but back in Genesis chapter 18, I often think of how that Abram was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, that place where his nephew Lot had gone to live. Here is in Genesis chapter 18, there is the account of how that there are angels who come. They have a meal at Abram's tent. And they are going towards Sodom. And we begin reading in verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abram was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" And Abraham begins at 50, saying, "Look, Lord, if there are 50 who are there who are righteous, are you going to sweep away the whole city? And are you going to destroy the place?" Abram, he works that down to 10. And he's pleading with God. What intercessory power there is in this. How that Abram meets with God and he's really praying. He's saying, "Lord, I'm interceding on behalf of this city, that it not be destroyed before the time." He starts with 50 and he works it down to 10, just 10. But in the midst of this, in verse 25, there is an amazing statement made. Abraham has a confidence in the justice of God. And verse 25 of Genesis 18 says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Abraham had within his heart, he had this utter conviction, this firm conviction, that God would not do such a thing to treat the wicked and the righteous alike. And so here it is, a divide is made, and the very reason there is a divide is that God deals with the two in a completely different way. We see that God didn't spare the angels or the world of Noah's day or Sodom and Gomorrah, but we read here how that He did preserve Noah and his house, that God did rescue the righteous man, Lot. And it is brought out for us that Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. And Peter here declares, Lot, he was a righteous man. And I bring to you that the Lord has not forgotten how to do this work of rescuing the one and of holding or restraining the other for that day of judgment. Peter, shepherding the flock of God, has encouraged them in chapter 1 that God has generously provided everything. Let me remind you of verse 3. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." God has not left anything out at all. And verse 3, verse 4, For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. God has worked so wonderfully. But also in verse 10 of chapter 1, Peter is concerned that these not be stumbling along. And he says, if you practice these things, the things that he has spoken to them about, you will never stumble. Peter is concerned for his flock, which God has made him responsible for. And verse 16 of chapter 1 also, Peter, he speaks that we did not follow cleverly devised tales, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not crafty tales, not cleverly formulated stories, but they had been eyewitnesses and they had passed on the good news. I declare to you that the Lord is a great rescuer, and the love and protection of God is held out here so wonderfully. The passage which we have been considering here, it reminds me so very much of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He speaks at the outset to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of those in Old Testament times who were led by God, and God blessed them, and God worked among them. They were examples, we read in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. They were idolaters. They were foolish in the morals which they pursued after. But then, in verse 13, no temptation, Paul says, has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He is a faithful rescuer. He is faithful to his own. He watches over his own. He loves his own. He protects his own. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. There will be rescue. God will not allow the building to burn down around you. He will rescue you. In that hour of need, he will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Oh, friend, I would want to declare to you the goodness of God and that he knows what to do. We read back in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that though all of these things have happened in the past, and though the devil continues as a roaring lion to move about and to seek those whom he might devour, he is in that pouncing position, and he is ready to grab whoever he possibly can. But see the faithfulness of God, see the goodness of God, see the power of God. He also is so very wise. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Do you ever wonder whether there will be something that will take you down for the last time? Do you ever wonder whether God is going to slip up, whether he is going to miss his cue and not be there when you really need him? I declare to you the wisdom of God that he is the omnipotent one. That means that he knows all, and there is never a mistake. There is never a misstep. there is never an overreach or never a point whereby He is withheld. God is watching over you in love, dear brother, dear sister. He cares for you. Now let me address those who do not know the Lord. And you're saying, well, I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. I'm concerned about what you have to say here because it would seem that it is all good only for those who are in the flock of God. Yes, indeed. Indeed, swift destruction is pronounced for those who are not within the gentle care of our loving Lord and Shepherd, Jesus Christ. But would you come? How the door stands open, and that none need be excluded. I bid you to come to the Master and to call upon His name and to cry for His salvation and for His mercy and for His pardon. It is this day of grace whereby you can be included. Would you come not by the broad way, but would you come by the narrow way and find His forgiveness and His life? Would you come even today? You need not be excluded. You need not continue to follow after the sensual desires of your flesh or the greed that clamors within you. You also can be rescued, for our God is indeed a mighty rescuer. He has done it before. He knows what His business is about. He is able to rescue you also. Would you come to Him and know His life? Lord, I pray for every man and woman who has heard my voice, and I pray that they would come and rejoice in you. I pray for those who both know you, that they would continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. For those who do not know you, may this be the day, Lord, when they come and bow the knee and call upon you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.